This morning, the big topic is prayer. Prayer. You know, there have been a million... Is that me? Ay, ay, ay. There have been a million books, and we've had a million thoughts, and I've said a million things regarding prayer. But it seems that we talk about it and read about it more than we do it. We get convicted by those things, and yet it may cause us to actually pray for a good, you know, maybe a couple of days where we're really spending that good, quiet time with the Lord. But then we're back to our old ways. I was thinking about how at Camp Calvary, the amount of prayer, and certainly I had a lot more time on my hands at Camp Calvary, personally, but the amount of prayer that went into everything I was doing was about, I'm not kidding you, probably 10 times the amount of prayer that I do here. And I knew I couldn't have that much prayer when I came back down the mountain, just due to life all around me. But I knew that the Lord was speaking to me that I needed to ramp it up a little bit. And I did just as I really thought I would do. I ramped it up for a good amount of time and then went right back into about where I was. Not to say that where I was is a horrible place, but there's a much better place to be than where we are. And especially in this day and age. Now, by the way, some of you are what we would call prayer warriors. And you're on your face before God a lot, all the time. And you're not the ones I'm talking to. I'm talking to those that you know, just get caught up in this world. And in our day and age, we have so much fast stuff. Everything goes fast. We get, oh my goodness, I was just in line at Starbucks this morning. And I was just so irritated that there were three cars in front of me. I just want my coffee, you know, and I want it now. The drive-through window, that's for me. And I think we get this mindset in so many ways where we are so wrapped up in this immediate gratification. With that, then we bring that mindset into the church. Where, you know, maybe where our prayers are more just like, you just kind of toss them out there. But I want to encourage us all. You know, prayer is the stuff that gets things done. You know, God knows everything. He has seen everything. He's seen everything to its completion. And yet, somehow, some way, He uses our prayers to make it happen. That's still something I'm having a hard time grasping. But we know from instances throughout the Old Testament, the times where like when Hezekiah prayed, God acted. When Elijah prayed, God acted. As he even says in James that, you know, Elijah had a nature like ours, but he prayed and God acted. So that's, you know, something that we need to consider when we get into this here. There's so much regarding prayer throughout the scriptures, and we're not going to get to everything. Like I said, there are a million books written on the subject. And I could probably do a 10-week, you know, series on prayer. And with each point, beginning with the acronym prayer, you know. That's only 6 studies. But anyway, so we're just going to look at this situation with Jesus and his disciples. And by the way, another thing about prayer, it gets things done, but it also gets us closer to the Lord. And one of the reasons it gets us closer to the Lord, it's our relationship. Well, our relationship, check this out. This is deep. You might want to write this down. Our relationship with the Lord is relational. It's a relationship. How can you have a relationship with anybody and not talk with them? Communicate with them. But still so much of this relationship with the Lord, a lot of times we're just having relationship with rules and regulations. Maybe having a relationship with the Bible. Maybe having a relationship with ourselves. But this is a relationship with God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, who loves you, who loves me, who loves His church, who loves the whole world. And He has saved you. I'm talking to Christians today. He has saved you. And He loves to be with you. And He loves it when you and I stop and talk with Him. And so keep that in mind. And so, tell you what, let's pray. Father, here we are. You know us. We need You. We are calling upon You because, Lord, You are everything. You have everything. And You know our deficiencies, our shortcomings, our sins. And You know, Lord, that many of us have a hard time just slowing down. Stop being still and knowing that You are God. And this morning, as the disciples would ask You, Lord, we would ask the same thing, that You would teach us to pray. May Your words come to us with power this morning. Power to actually cause us to move. Thank You so much, Lord, for hearing us even now. And we ask You to bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So now it came to pass, as He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This is interesting. Jesus prayed a lot, and sometimes you wonder, why would Jesus need to pray if Jesus is God, the Son? Well, God came down in the form of a man, and as the Son, being dependent upon God the Father, He came in order that He would need everything that you and I would need. And it would seem that even though Jesus was perfect, saying, well, why would He pray? Well, I'm not real sure, except that we need to understand that if He needed to pray, how much more you and I? If He walked every step in dependence of the Father, well then, boy, I think I probably need it more than He did. And there it was, as you read in Mark's gospel, that Jesus would get up before the sun came up so He could get alone and pray. And He would spend a lot of time. Back in Luke chapter 6, He went up to the mountain and He prayed all night there. And so the disciples were pretty moved by that. And they remember that when John the Baptist had his disciples, John the Baptist gave them a clue on what prayer was. And so they must have been impressed with John the Baptist. But I would say even more so impressed with Jesus, of course, because Jesus did everything right. And there it was. They finally just said, why is it that you have this intimacy? What is it about prayer? I like how they didn't ask Him, teach us to evangelize. Teach us to teach. Teach us that trick You did with the bread. I think that's more our style, though, isn't it? In fact, I know. I have at times begged God to make me a better teacher, to make me a better communicator. I have begged God for a lot of stuff that I think would really improve the ministry. But not even the disciples, in all of their weirdness, asked for any of that. The only thing they asked Him to teach them was to pray. There was something there that was in Him that was missing in them. Notice they say, He says, that we don't know which disciple. He says, teach us to pray. Now we know that, and when we look at Jesus' response, that it's not It's not teach us to pray, but teach us how to pray. That was what was actually being asked. Teach us how to pray. We want to be better prayers. We want to be better at this. But when I look at this as it translates into the English, you know, from the original Greek, you look at the English there, it says teach us to pray. And I think maybe we ought to stop right there and consider that question. Teach us to pray. And the more I think about that, I think about the faithfulness of our God who will teach us to pray. As I know that many of you are going through some tragedy and some difficulty right now, and are you not praying with a greater fervency than you ever did? God is faithful to teach us to pray. And if everything is good with you today, then praise God. Isn't that fun? It will fall apart. Well, I went to church looking for that uplifting message, and pastor just told us everything's going to fall apart. It's true. Life's hard. Life's really hard. You get into all kinds of messes. And I love that, you know, kids say, oh, my life is so hard. It's so hard. I have homework. And, you know, and I just look at that. I say, you wait until you get older. Man, life gets twisted hard. And then if you get older and older and older, and it's just like it comes at you. And I think that all of that, as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's like it makes us groan and want the new body. It makes us desire God more as these lives start to not work out. As this world is not really working out for a lot of people, it is another world that you and I look to. And so, one way or another, you are going to be taught to pray. And I do praise God for the times that He taught me to pray. But that was not really what they were asking. They were asking, teach us how to pray. As He said to them, when you pray. When you pray. And now Jesus gives us, now, let me real quick explain that in the earlier manuscripts, part of what we're going to read here today is missing. And it's suggested that in later manuscripts that it was added so it would have all of the same stuff that it had in Matthew chapter 6. So whether or not this was the prayer that Jesus gave them at this time, it is still the prayer that Jesus gave them. Because it is in its entirety in Matthew chapter 6. I hope that makes sense to you. So we're going to teach it as from this translation, the whole thing. Let me just go ahead and read through it. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, when Jesus said, when you pray, say this, remember also Jesus said not to pray in vain repetition back in Matthew chapter 6. And so I think we've got to understand that Jesus did not intend for our prayer to be made up of these words memorized and rattled off to the Father. Because once you memorize something and just rattle it off, it loses all power. It turns into a mantra. It turns into something God never intended, because if I had special words for my wife that worked once, all right, so God is interested in a relationship. He wants a relationship with you and I and me, whatever you grammar police. But And so this was not intended to be memorized. Now, I grew up in a church where we memorized a lot of prayers and we said them, and I could zip this out faster than any of y'all right now. We could have a contest. I would win. I could say a lot of prayers, like that. We had our prayer at meal, you know. We had that prayer for the meal. We'd just say it. We'd say it so fast, you couldn't understand a word we'd say. Amen. Just give me my food and leave me alone. And I could just see God up there saying, oh, wasn't that a sweet prayer to me, you know? So this was not meant to be memorized as a mantra to just say it over and over again to try to get something to happen. But this is a wonderful framework for prayer. And it is a framework, I think, that, well, as Jesus has given it to these guys, well, let's look at the framework. The first portion of it is actually that in verse 2, that speaks of God's agenda. That speaks of what he is doing in this world and through us. But then verses 3 and 4 speaks of our needs in order that we would be about his business, that we would be about his agenda. And I think that this is something that while we know that we pray for a million things, don't we? We pray for, and you know what? And what's not, again, this is not something where this is all there is to prayer, because we see lots of different prayers throughout the scripture and for a lot of different reasons. And you know, in James chapter 5, verse 14, if you're sick, you know, you go to the elders and they pray for you. And so you know, this doesn't include all the sick stuff and all of that. But what this does include and what this is all about and where Jesus wants his people to be is that when you pray, be sure that you are addressing God as he is and understanding what his agenda is in this world and for his church. Once you are there, then the next part of the prayer comes in. And so check it out. Our Father in heaven. Let's start with the word our. Our. You and I, we do believe we're the center of the universe. We will never say it to our friends. I'll never just sit down and say, you know what, I think it's me. I think I'm the center of the universe. We would never say it. We only behave like we're the center of the universe. We only think like we're the center of the universe. But we will never admit it. And in our prayers, we go, oh God, help me, 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 me. Oh God, what about me, me, me? I'm falling apart. I need this. Meanwhile, there's an entire world of suffering people everywhere, but we're going to go ahead and shrink this down to the church. There's an entire church load of people who happen to be each one person in the body. Each person is a member of the body of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see, we are a part of one another. And when we pray, a lot of times we really think that it's just all about us personally. But the Lord wants us to see this whole picture. And that throughout all history, the history of the church, every individual put together has painted this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get sidetracked with this whole idea that our relationship with God has everything to do with making my life more comfortable on this cursed planet. And it's not it. Oh, you can find some television program where the preacher will tell you that. But the Bible doesn't tell you that. So this is not about your blessing is right around the corner. Well, I need this. I need this. It's not about that. When we address the Lord, The best way to address him is understanding that you are a very small part of something huge, though you are a very important part of it, obviously, because God has given you your gifts, he's given you your life, and what he's given you, it is there in order that you would be a part of the body of Christ, blessing others, blessing this world. But I go to the Lord so often saying, "My Father, I want." Seriously, it happened to me. I was, oh, goodness, it had to be 22, 23 years ago. I'd been saved for about 3 or 4 years, and I get, you know, of course, my life was falling apart. You know, when was it not? And as I'm driving, I'm saying, "Oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God, oh please, pay this bill, take care of that, blah, blah, blah," you know. And it's all about me, taking care of me. Everything's falling apart, God. And he answered me in the car. I didn't hear his voice. Suddenly, I just knew something. And if it was a voice, it would have said this. You ever notice that all your prayers are all about your own comfort? Whoa, busted. And you know what I'm praying in the inside of me right now? I'm praying some of y'all got just busted right now. Oh God, make my life better. No, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. When you are hungry, when you can't pay the water bill, you go to the Lord and say this, "Lord, you know the problem with my water bill and you know what I need. Lord, pay for the whole church's water bill, whoever is dealing with it." You see, and what a wonderful prayer to pray these things for the whole church. Praying for one another just by saying, "Our Father." Our Father. This was a weird word to the Jews, to call him Father. The Jews today won't say his name because God is too holy. He is too unattainable. And so now, as Paul would tell us in Galatians, we cry out with the spirit of, you know, Abba, Father, with Abba being Daddy. Our Daddy in heaven. You see, Jesus had an intimacy that these disciples just had no clue of. And so teach us how to pray. And he says, "Our Father." Father? He's our Father. And as we get through this, we're going to see what kind of a father he is. Now, some of you, I know you've had rotten fathers. I've talked with people about this. It's hard for me to see God as Father. And, you know, when, you know, my father abused me. My father says, "This is a picture of a father." Well, let me ask you this. Do you know that what your father did was messed up? Well, yeah. Okay. Do you realize that there are fathers that didn't do stuff like that? Well, yeah. Are you willing to recognize that there could be a perfect father out there? Oh, yeah. Well, then you're fine. Just get the new father. Get the new dad. Admit it. Your dad messed up. But our Father in heaven is the perfect father. The things that maybe you always wanted from your earthly father, our Father in heaven will give us. You always hear that my dad never paid attention to me. He expected too much of me. Our Father in heaven pays attention to you every day, every minute. His thoughts for you are more numerous than the grains of sand, as it tells us in Psalm 139. He always pays attention to you. And he looks at you as the apple of his eye. He gets that little twinkle in his eye when he sees you. That's a perfect father. Our Father in heaven. Which, by the way, I do want to say this, as it says, hallowed be your name, meaning holy is your character. We know so much of God's character throughout Scripture. But understand that our Father in heaven is quite different than any father here, but he's quite different than his children, in that he is the creator of the universe. He is a consuming fire, as it tells us in the law. In God's first public appearance in Exodus chapter 19, he came down as fire and smoke on top of Mount Sinai, and the earth quaked and the people trembled and told Moses, "You go talk to him." Yet this God, who is a consuming fire, is also perfect love. And when we received the Lord Jesus Christ and believed what he did, this incredible God became our Father. Which means that he is our Father, not our pal. When we address God, we do not address him as, "Hey, buddy." He is by far not our equal. We need him. And he is powerful. Speaking of his name, his character. Excuse me. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, as God shares his character with Moses that day on the mountain, he says, "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." When you are addressing our Father and you think about his name, just don't think about his name like some would say Yahweh, some would say Jehovah, or the name of Jesus, you know, just Jesus, the name Jesus. Some people think that the sound of the name of God is where the power is. You just keep saying it over and over again and something great will happen. That's not what is meant here, and there's nowhere in the Scriptures that suggests that. In fact, we read in Acts where the itinerant exorcists and their friends, the seven sons of Sceva, they're trying to cast out demons. They said they watched Paul, Paul uses the name of Jesus. We'll try that. And so they said, in the name of, Jesus? Jesus, I cast you out. And the demon said, "You know what? We know Paul and we know Jesus, but who the heck are you?" And they jumped on him and beat him up and tore their clothes off. And they went off running, screaming like girls. But my point is just that it's not the sound of Jesus' name that gets anything done. It is the character of the person. In our approach to him, knowing who he is, knowing his character, our approach is going to be more correct. And we will also know that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. He is a forgiving God. He is a good God. And we're going to see, if we ever get to the end of this study, that he wants to give us the best stuff always. That's who we're addressing. And so we address God, who he is, always remembering who he is. I say it's a great idea if you and I, when we pray to the Lord, that we praise him. That is, tell him how great he is. And you say, "Well, Kevin, doesn't he already know that?" Yeah, he knows it. We're the problem. But when it comes out of our mouths, then we know. When we say, "Lord, you're merciful," then you go, "Oh, that's right, you're merciful." And you see, we remember all of the glorious character of God when we praise him and thank him for who he is. And so we tell him who he is. The next thing is, your kingdom come. Well, your kingdom come. The Lord Jesus is returning. We want him to return. And that's always the toughest thing. We as believers, we cannot wait to touch our Lord and Savior. We're going to see him. We're going to live with him forevermore. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom of the earth is going down. And if you are a prophecy nut, you notice that that time is very soon. The world is falling apart. Many of the prophecies regarding the last days have come about. They are happening right before our eyes. And so we say to the Lord, Lord, you are awesome. Our Father in heaven, holy God, awesome God, wonderful God, your kingdom come. In other words, Lord, may your kingdom happen. By the way, I think that sometimes you and I want the kingdom of God to come. I have conversations with a lot of Christians that all they want to talk about is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, for those of you who don't know, is the catching away of the church, the believers, before the great tribulation period that it is coming upon the whole earth. Now, I don't mind talking about the rapture of the church, your kingdom come. Can't wait to be in your kingdom, Lord. But I have found that many, not all, but many who only talk about the rapture, it seems they have very little of the Lord in them here. You see, when we get to Luke chapter 17 in a few years, in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. What? He says, it doesn't come by observation. Here we are looking for the kingdom of God, looking for the kingdom of God. And he says, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this is something, if that's the only verse in the whole Bible, and if the Bible was just about this big and had one verse, and it said, the kingdom of God is within you, that means that everybody has the Spirit of God in them. They have the Christ in them. But that's just not true. If you read the entire Bible, you learn that no, only those who have turned from their sins, been born again, they will be born of the Spirit, and the kingdom of God will be in them. But not in everybody, like the New Age world likes to say. But the question is this, while you and I are just chomping and chomping, waiting for this kingdom of God to come, let me ask you this. Is the kingdom of God within you? You say, well, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord. Wait a minute, stop. You know what the kingdom of God really is? It's wherever God is king. Does he rule and reign in you? And when you and I pray, your kingdom come. Yeah, we're looking for the end of the age, but I think we should look for this moment. Lord, may your kingdom come to my heart today, now. May your kingdom come to our hearts. May you sit on the throne and rule and reign over your church, which, if you want to get personal and selfish, this is a good time to do it. Rule and reign in my heart, no matter what it costs me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If this is God's kingdom, then we are going to want his will. And when we consider, oops, I don't have my reference here, but in Psalm 103, you know, it tells us that in heaven, the angels hear his word and do it. They just do it. They do it. There's no question. Everything is running like a fine-oiled machine in heaven, there in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom. But as far as God's kingdom down here, you and I have this sinful flesh fighting against the Spirit of God. But we must, church, listen, we must desire that His will would be done in our lives, in our hearts, as smoothly as it is in heaven. That would be God's will. Now some of you say, well, wait a minute, isn't praying for God's will, isn't that a cop-out? Isn't that, you know, when you're praying for healing, for instance, oh, Lord, heal so-and-so, you know. And then you say, well, Lord, your will be done. Isn't that a cop-out? I don't know, talk to Jesus about it, because Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He says, Lord, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want God's will in my life because God is smarter than me. God knows what is best for me. God is not our servant, we are His servants. And so we come to Him and we desire nothing more or less than His will. Lord, what do You want? It's an awesome thing in John chapter 15. He says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask whatever you want and it's done. Really? Cool. I want a Mercedes. Well, let me tell you something. If your great focus is the Mercedes, then you're not abiding in Him and He's not abiding in you. You're just using Him to get what you think you want here. But I guarantee you, so much of the stuff you and I pray for, it is so temporary, so plastic, so useless, and might even take us away from the Lord. And so, we want His will. Now, I said it earlier, one of the things about prayer, it's not a device to get us to get God closer to us or get Him closer to our will. It is a device used in order that we would be drawn closer to Him, closer to His will. And the illustration is that of a boat in the middle of a lake. You throw a line to the shore, secure the line, and pull on the rope. You are pulling the boat to the shore. The shore is immovable. You are pulling the boat to the shore, and you get closer and closer. You cannot pull the shore to the boat. But I think that in much of our prayer, we are attempting to pull the shore to the boat. And it only creates frustration. It causes us to say, well, I keep praying about that and God never answers. James chapter 4 tells us, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you would spend it on your pleasures. Ah. Prayer is about getting us on God's page, not getting God on our page. And so, your will be done. Pray for God's will in your life. Pray for God's will in the church. Now, so that has to do with God's agenda. And now look at verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. And that is to ask the Lord for our needs. I had a funny talk with the Lord this morning about this. And that is that He and I agreed that I have no clue what the difference is between needs and wants. If we want to get perfectly biblical about this, chapter 6 of Matthew tells us that food, drink, and clothing are our needs. And we thought a new car was our need. We thought, I can go on and on. There are so many things that I think I need. You know what I need? Food, drink, and clothing. Well, I hardly need the food. Okay, I need drink and clothing. That wasn't funny. But as the prayer goes, give us day by day our daily bread. This is another thing where we who have so much here, we want month to month our daily bread. I hear, you know, those who are trying to fix the United States, and one of their battle cries is, you know, people are just living, you know, month to month. They're one paycheck away from being homeless. Well, you mean you got enough for this month? That's 29, 30 days better than verse 3 gives us. But we've been conditioned, haven't we? And God knows our weakness in that. But we've been conditioned to just, you know, get nervous when we've got 5 more days till payday and all we have is tomato sauce and peanut butter in the kitchen. I always wonder why tomato sauce is always the last thing left over in the cupboard. When I was a kid, my mom would, you know, just look up in the cupboard, you know, and there's tomato sauce. That's all. And then we go to the store. She'd get more tomato sauce. What? I had a tough life. I think that many of you have experienced this. God blessed my wife and I for about 3 years of just really not hardly being able to pay our bills. And, you know, we lost everything. And God showed us one thing after another. You know, our car was taken away. And I kept explaining to God, you know, God, listen to me. You're looking pretty bad here. You know, if I'm not paying my bills, people are going to look at you and say, you're a pretty messed up God. I try to reason with him, and it doesn't work a lot. But what he was showing me, and he brought us down to these bare bones to where, and it was true, and I'm not kidding you, that we came to a point of day-by-day existence of whether we're going to get our food, you know, and there it was. There it was, the macaroni and cheese for dinner. Amy was a baby, and I remember looking at that macaroni and cheese and suddenly remembering, give us day-by-day our daily bread. And for that moment, I remember the exact moment. I'm just sitting here at the table looking at my macaroni and cheese. And I remembered, give us this day our daily bread, and said, Lord, you did it. You did it again. So many of us need to learn dependence on the Lord. And unfortunately, in order to learn dependence on the Lord, he may have to knock out some of our props. Because, you know, we have dependence on this, we have dependence on that, we have dependence on these people, we have dependence on this situation, and then we're all propped up on all those things. And we're saying, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me. And yes, he uses those things to do that, but I think sometimes we'll start to have more faith in this than we do in God. And so in his goodness and his faithfulness, he'll say, you know, I'm going to take that from you right now. God! He says, I want to be your source of need. I want to be the source that you come to. I want you to know that it is me who takes care of you. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I love that part. How do you like this? Let's tell God what we've done right in our prayers. It's not boasting. It's just that if we have the audacity to ask the Lord to forgive us when we have not forgiven others, we have no business addressing him. Oh, I like as it reads in Matthew chapter 6 that if you don't forgive others your trespasses, neither will the Lord forgive you. And some of you are going, oh, wait a minute. You know, because there are some people in here, by the way, to forgive means that these people, whoever they may be, whatever they've done to you, they owe you nothing anymore. Now, I'm not talking about if you have like a real live loan taken out and you've agreed to that. It is not something where, you know, where there's any tension in that. But I'm talking about somebody has sinned against you and now, as far as you're concerned, they owe you. And you say, well, I can't forgive that. You don't know what he did to me, right? We've heard that. And I don't know what he's done to you. And if you told me what he did to you, maybe I would just be blown away by the wickedness of whatever this guy has done to you, or whatever this girl has done to you, this person. It can be horrible. But no matter what it is, we are commanded, Christians, to forgive. That is to say, you who have hurt me so badly owe me nothing. Because you see, our entrance into glory, our relationship with God is about forgiveness. It's not about how cool you are. It's not how well we've done. It's how well God has done to forgive us. And everyone in heaven got there by the grace of God, by his mercy. And so, on, you know, for extra credit another time, read Matthew chapter 18. It's just wonderful regarding forgiveness and restoration and all of those things. But we must forgive. Lord, forgive me. I won't forgive that guy, Lord, but I'm glad you forgive me. It doesn't work that way. But we ask the Lord back to the Our Father to forgive us our sins. Lord, we got a whole... Just think about all the churches meeting here in Fort Bragg today. There's a lot of believers all over Fort Bragg. And you know what? A lot of sinners. We got sinners in here. Maybe some of y'all did something really stupid last night. Or maybe this morning. Or maybe 5 minutes before you came in here. Some of you, yeah, that was me. But you know what? Lord, forgive us our sins. And he does. Because the blood of Jesus washes away all sins. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. And he took our sins upon himself that we would be set free. And so, if that is how we have a relationship with God, then if he's done anything in us at all, then we must forgive others who have sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Very difficult part of the prayer, because to ask the Lord not to lead us into temptation is to ask him to do something that he would never do anyway. James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that when we're tempted, we're not being tempted by God. I think what this says, and what we're to ask the Lord, is, Lord, please keep us from temptation. Protect us from the enemy who wants us to fall. He wants us to be rendered useless in your kingdom. So we need that protection. And so let me just break this all down real quick. When they say, teach us to pray, well, in his prayer, in this prayer, let's pray for his will, his provision, his forgiveness, and his protection. That's what we are to pray for. His will, His provision, His forgiveness, His protection for the whole church. For the entire church. Not just you. You're not the center of the universe. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so Jesus gives us a scenario, a parable of sorts, where he's just saying, hey, here's the message here. Be persistent in prayer. Don't just stop. Go ahead and ask him again. As the Jews would understand this scenario, is that if somebody came to visit you, it was the right, hospitable thing to do to set some food before them, no matter when they came. And so here it is, it's midnight, it's the middle of the night, and your friend shows up. That's some kind of friend. And he expects you to be hospitable. He comes in, and the first thing he says, and you're just getting out of bed like, who the heck's at the door? You're scratching yourself. You open the door, and your friend says, where's my sandwich? Well, to prevent a horrible hospitality faux pas, you must come up with a sandwich. So you go to your friend and you treat him horribly. And you go, you're banging on his door. I need bread. I don't have any bread. Come on. And even though, notice as it says there in verse 8, though he will not rise to give to him because he's his friend. In other words, it's not enough that he's the friend. You keep banging on that door, just give me the bread. Okay, I could see them in bed with his wife, and they had those family bed things. This is with my children, they're all just all piled in the bed. They were sleeping, and of course I know how this all went. His wife told him to go and get the door. No, I'm not going to go get it. He'll stop. He's not going to stop. You're going to have to go take care of this. And he does. Let me tell you about persistence in prayer. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is not comparing our Father to a friend who's in bed who is annoyed because you won't shut up. Skip all the way down to verse 13, the last part. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father? You see, let's compare just the way we are with each other. And God is better. You see, that's his point. We'll get to that in a second. So, persistence in prayer. I have a few scriptures I wrote in my Bible. I'm not going to give it all to you. We're running short on time. But I'll give you one of them. An example of glorious persistence in prayer was that of when Peter in chapter 12 of Acts had been taken by Herod as prisoner, and they were going to either kill him in the morning or bring him to trial to later kill him for being a Christian. And Peter was in the stocks in the prison with the guards all around him. And there they were as they prayed all night. For Peter. You would think that, okay, Lord, I hear Peter's in prison. I might kill him tomorrow. So, if you could, rescue him. Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be enough of a prayer? But they prayed all night, all night, all night, all night. And so, we know the story. In the middle of the night, the Lord delivered Peter, and Peter came to their door while they prayed. Which, by the way, real quick lesson there. You know what's great? Even in that persistence, they didn't think God was going to answer them. They didn't even think God was going to answer them. You ever pray and don't think God's going to answer? Be real.
Yeah. Yeah. No, Kevin, just you.
Well, okay, just in case there's ever a time when you don't think God's going to answer your prayers, just remember that prayer group. The reason is because in their unbelief, God answered that prayer. What do you mean? Well, while they were praying for Peter's release, Peter knocked on the door. And they kept praying with that knock on the door. Oh, Lord, deliver Peter. And, of course, Rhoda goes to the door. Rhoda, go get the door. Rhoda gets the door. And, of course, you know the whole story. She says, who is it?
It's Peter.
Peter. She opened it up, the chain on the door. She closed the door. She ran back to the prayer group. Guys, it's Peter! And they say, how dare you make jokes like that? We are praying for Peter's release, and you come and tell us he's been released? That's just... You know, Rhoda, you know what? We ought to pray for your salvation, Rhoda. You. And so, they went back to praying. Peter kept knocking. You guys, let me in here. It's Peter. Peter? Yeah, Peter. Yeah, Peter's not here. Yeah. I had a funny feeling some of you were waiting for that one. So I went ahead and did it. But anyway, and it tells us that when finally Rhoda opened the door and let him in, they were all astonished. Which is beautiful, and what this goes back to the whole persistence in prayer thing is that even if you don't believe, you know, as the Lord tells us, we must have faith, right? But what if we're faithless? We're told in 2 Timothy that God is faithful. He'll never deny himself. He will always be God. And there are times when you come to the Lord the way I used to go to the door when I was in high school band and they make us sell chocolate bars, you know, and you go to the door and you're going, a hole in these chocolate bars. I'm already embarrassed. I'm 15 years old and I'm a young man. It's like, and you go there and they open the door and there's a lady. I go, you don't want to buy any of these, do you, lady? And we come to God with that same type of attitude. Say, God, you don't want to do this, do you? And then God says, oh, I do want to do this. I do. Thank you for asking. And this is so that you and I would not have faith in our faith, or even faith in our prayers, but that we would have faith in God. Faith in God. And so persistence in prayer, and it draws out our faith. It causes us to get closer to the Lord and keeps us close to the Lord as we persist. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Which, by the way, in the Greek, the wording is probably better translated as keep knocking, keep seeking. In other words, just keep a going. We're still talking about persistence. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And now this, again, this speaks of our needs. This speaks of the things that God wants to give us. And I wonder how many things God wants to give us that maybe you and I are not even asking him for. Just something to think about. May as well ask, you know. And if you think that Mercedes is what God wants you to have, go ahead, ask him. You know, but he may say no and be okay with that. Why? Because you wanted to spend it on your pleasures. And God, you know, God's going to give you pleasure in this life. Life can be wonderful sometimes. It can be painful. So whether or not you're a believer, God wants to give you the good stuff. He wants to give you the best stuff. And if you're seeking after God for the good stuff, for the best stuff, then, hey, he's going to give it to you. But sometimes he just wants you to keep plowing ahead with that desire and with that coming to him for these things. And so keep knocking. And you know, as it says, it will be opened. But I want you to know, sometimes God will delay because he wants to do something bigger than what you're asking. I'm reminded of John chapter 11 when Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was sick, very sick, and that, you know, he could be dying. And Jesus, And it says that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, so he waited a couple of days. How do you like that? How do you like that? You're desperate. God, fix this now. And he says, oh, I love you so much, I'll wait. There's no sense to that in our little brains, right? And you know the story. What happened was Lazarus actually died. And instead of Jesus laying his hand on Lazarus to make him well, he called out Lazarus and made him alive from the dead. I'll tell you what, the longer you wait and the bigger the problem, the bigger the miracle. Because God wants to show you he's God. And sometimes that means waiting. As Robie Duke had written a song, oh, I remember the song was that one line, and that is, he may not come when you want him to, but he's right on time. If the son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, I've read all the commentaries on this stuff, and that these are items that could look, you know, like a stone can look like a little loaf of bread, you know. A serpent, you know, can look like a fish, or even a scorpion when it's all curled up, have the shape of an egg. And so, in other words, you're asking God, or you're asking your father, you know, hey, I need something, I need to eat something. And he's not going to give you a rock. And not even the worst fathers, you know, hopefully, would ever do anything like that. And so he's saying, okay, look, I've shown you the neighbor, and now I'm showing you your own father, who always give the good stuff. If you then being evil, I love that, you then being evil. Why did you have to say that? Know how to give good gifts to your children. And isn't that true? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The good gifts. The good gifts. Fathers, you have your children. You love your children and you want to give them good gifts. And we who, you know, live here in the United States and we have a lot, you know, maybe at Christmas time we get our kids the good gifts. And what happens after you give them that best thing that is like the coolest gift in the world? They're playing with the box that it came in. So many, we haven't grown up. You and I would rather play with the box than the good stuff. And all of this culminates to one thing. All of it just brings us right to the best gift. What is that? The Holy Spirit. This is while we approach God and we are looking for his agenda running through our hearts and in our lives and in our feet, in our attitudes. When we are seeking just our provision or just wanting to forgive somebody, if we want things done God's way, the best gift is the Holy Spirit. Why? Now, some of y'all maybe came from a situation or a church where the Holy Spirit is used as just something to rile you up. And, you know, you go to church and everybody's, you know, pretty riled up. It's fun. But the Bible doesn't speak of that at all. Holy Spirit's way better than that. As one man put it, some people believe the Holy Spirit is like the steam that toots the horn of the train, right? But it's the steam that runs the engine is what it is. It's not for tooting that horn. Why is it the best gift? Well, for you note takers, John chapter 14, verse 26, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. We need help. We can't do this. Helps us in our weakness, and we're weak, face it. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. The reason it does is because we must know Jesus. That's John chapter 15, verse 26, by the way. The Holy Spirit isn't to be sought after as the God, though he is the third person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us a hunger and a desire for the person of Jesus Christ. And some of y'all love what Jesus has done, but as far as just having that intimate relationship with him, you're still kind of like, man, I don't know, yeah. Ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God in you. The Holy Spirit is the love of God poured out into our hearts. Romans 5, 5. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to pray. And I'm always there. Romans 8, 26. And in John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 14, 26 brings to remembrance the Word of God. Some of y'all have trouble with that. Amen? They're saying, how do you know all the Bible? How do you know? How do you memorize the Scriptures? Number one, okay, I don't mean to insult you. It's not my intention to insult you, really, but some of you might be insulted by this. If you want to know the Bible, the first thing to do, read it. All right. Secondly, ask the Lord Jesus to pour his Holy Spirit. Ask the Father to pour his Holy Spirit out on you, that you could remember it. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that the Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God. And that when we read the Word of God, the Lord will speak to us in the deeper places of our hearts. And of course, the Holy Spirit gives us the power or the ability to be Jesus Christ's witnesses or to be his martyr. In other words, to give up your life for him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts for the working of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. You see, the Holy Spirit is the best gift. And in all our prayer, I want to encourage us as a church to ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the falling of the Holy Spirit on his church. And again, not that it would be a more exuberant experience. Nowhere in these scriptures did it talk about like a really cool, warm, furry experience. It spoke of power. Speaks of comfort. It just speaks of the ability to walk with God. This is what we need. It's what I need personally, and we as a church, not just these people here, but the church all over the world. We need his Holy Spirit. We don't need another airplane so that we can get the gospel out. We don't need any bigger facilities. We don't need any more programs. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And I encourage us all to seek intimacy with the Father in heaven. I encourage us all to pray, acknowledging God's greatness and our submission to him in all of that. And I encourage us all to forget this idea that we are the personal center of the universe. And that we would approach our Father in heaven. And that we would ask him for the best gifts. Because we need that best gift. We need his Holy Spirit ruling and reigning in our hearts. Father, we praise you today. We praise you. We honor you. You are holy, awesome, and wonderful. You are forgiving. And Lord, looking at everybody here right now, you have kept your end of the bargain as you have provided for us today. We praise you for provision. We praise you for forgiveness in our lives. And Lord, if there is anybody here, any believer here who is holding on to some situation and unforgiveness, I pray that you would break their hearts even now. Open their eyes. And Lord, we are prone to sin. We are prone to wander. And so we ask you to keep us from temptation. Teach us your word, teach us your ways, and may your Holy Spirit fall upon us. Oh God, that we would walk with you. We love you, Lord. Teach us to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.